الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ولي الصالحين، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله الأمين، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وزوجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون، أما بعد. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He deserves to be praised. And we bear witness that there is no deity that is worthy of worship except Allah. He has no partners. And we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave and His messenger. We ask Allah to exalt His mention and grant Him peace, and send His blessings and salutations upon him and upon his wives and his companions and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. Brothers in faith, it is no secret to you that the scholars often categorize the many branches of the religion to simplify the acquisition of knowledge. Just like you slice up a pizza to make it easier to consume. And whenever we discuss the breakdown of the important topics, we usually think of the five pillars of Islam. That's breaking down Islam. The six pillars of Iman, the six pillars of faith. We speak about Tawheed, we say there are three categories of Tawheed: Ar-Rububiyya, Wal-Uluhiyya, Wal-Asma, Wal-Sifat, the Lordship, the oneness of Allah in terms of being the only one who deserves worship, and the names and attributes. And the list goes on. But you will notice that there is one aspect of this religion which is often not broken down in this manner. It is not highlighted in this manner. Even though in terms of significance, it is as if not more significant than many other topics that have been categorized for simplicity purposes. And that topic, or that subject, is the core of every single ibadah and worship you do in Ramadan and outside of Ramadan. Ibadah. The Arabs say tariqun mu'abbad, a pathway that has been paved, meaning it is made accessible for the people to walk on it. Ibadah is often translated as worship. But we have not broken down what worship means. What does it mean, worship? When we all sit in this masjid right now, each one of you is engaged in an act of worship. However, the reward will not be the same. It is not copy and paste for everybody who's in this masjid. There will be a variation in the reward depending on many different factors. And the same applies when we stand in salah. And the same applies when you pray taraweeh. And the same applies when you're fasting. What differentiates us from one another is understanding the two pillars of worship. If we miss one, we will lose the other. The scholars say you cannot consider yourself to be a abid, a worshipper of Allah, until you have two things: humility and love. If you humiliate yourself before Allah without loving Him, you're not really worshipping Him. And if we claim to love Allah without belittling ourselves before Him and humiliating ourselves before Him, we're not really worshiping Allah. We have to have both. We have to bring a relationship between both. That state of poverty before Allah, accompanied with the love for Allah, then you have an act of worship that is rewardable. An act of worship that you can register in your book of deeds and meet Allah with it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the sad reality, my brothers in faith, is that we often miss out on one of the two, if not both of them together. Because of not understanding the underlying principles of the relationship between a slave and his creator. This is why you find it amazing the expressions that the prophets and the messengers would choose when they wanted to speak to Allah Azza wa Jal. When Musa says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. After the lady came and sought, he helped them out with the sheep. He took a side, he went to the side. He was in a state of need. He's a prophet of Allah. Kalimullah, the one whom Allah spoke to directly. He says, oh Allah, my Lord, I am in regards to the good and the blessings which you send down in the state of need. Faqir, I am poor. And that is the best way you can communicate with your Lord. This is the fundamental principle for ibadah. Iftiqar. Poverty. Poverty is usually a disgrace among other human beings. It is an honor when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal. Whenever you show poverty before people, they look down upon you by default. It's the prideful nature of the son of Adam. The one with more money will look down upon with less money. That's how they treat each other, humans. But with Allah, the more poverty you show, the higher Allah will raise you. The higher your rank, the more probable that your dua will be accepted. The closer you will be to Allah, the better condition you will be in this life and in the life to come. This poverty before Allah can best be attained, this humiliation can best be seen in two acts of worship. And fortunately for us, both of them are the theme of Ramadan minus the fasting. And those two acts of worship are prayer and dua. And in Ramadan, to a large degree and extent, unless you have personal reasons preventing you from praying Taraweeh, you are involved in Salah and dua. But my brothers, how many of us are fulfilling the conditions of ibadah in the prayer and in the dua? If you want to know what the outcome of your Ramadan will be, evaluate yourself in these two states. Evaluate yourself in these two states. In the salah and when making dua. How much do you know? How much do you understand? What state are you in terms of your heart when standing before Allah? Then you will be able to have a proper assessment about your ibadah in the month of Ramadan. Otherwise, we are all involved in ritualism. Each one of us is doing the ritual. Very few abandon salah in Ramadan. The ritual itself is there. The impact of the ritual could be absent. Because we only do it as something that we have become accustomed to. And the best time for us to understand this concept is in sujood. In the state of sujood, this is the closest you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is from the sunnah to make dua in sujood, be it in the voluntary prayer or in the obligatory prayer. And I will add and raise it a notch for you. And the language is irrelevant. I'm saying this because it's prevalent among certain Muslims, depending on their background, that you may not make dua in any language but Arabic. And that is not true. It is not true, and there's no evidence for it. Nowhere in the Quran or the Sunnah are you obliged. If you're not an Arab, you don't speak Arabic, it's not your mother language, and you have things you want to ask Allah, you remain mute until you learn them? When? After you die and you're buried? Our religion is not rigid like this. Similarly, they give khutbah. Somebody reads the khutbah in Arabic, nobody understands anything, and then afterwards they give a bayan in the language people understand. Give the khutbah in the language that people understand and get it over with. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. We have never sent a messenger except that he spoke the same language as his people, so he may explain to them. You can make dua in your language, because that's the dua that comes from the heart. If you're able to memorize ad'iya from the Quran and the Sunnah and know the meaning, barakallahu feek. We're not undermining this at all. This is definitely superior. If you memorize Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar, and you know what it means and you want to use this, barakallahu feek. You are ahead of all of us. But just to repeat ad'iya you memorize, you don't know what they mean, you're worshipping Allah. You need to know what you're saying. You haven't reached that level, use your mother language. But let that dua come in the sujood. And this forces me to highlight another topic. The imams, may Allah forgive us and forgive them, are the guilty party for the most part. And the ma'moom can either be guilty or innocent depending on his participation or the lack of it. The guilty imams are those who don't understand, who insist on screaming in the dua. They insist on making a scene in the dua. You are guilty or not on whether you scream along with him or you don't. And I'm going to cut through the chase. If you pray in a masjid where the imam has this long, agonizing dua full of poetry, full of rhymes and rhymes with screaming and screaming the whole time, and don't look at me and say, you're screaming now, I'm giving khutbah. You're supposed to scream during khutbah. You're not supposed to scream during the dua. Tell this imam, I'm not a alim. I'm not even a student of knowledge. I'm assuming as a sheikh of the masjid, you have tafsir ibn Kathir. You have tafsir ibn Kathir. Go to Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 55. And read the tafsir, ya sheikh, barakallah feek, and leave. Don't negotiate. Let him go back and read the tafsir of the ayah, ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. Innahu la yuhibbu al-mu'tadeen. When you understand this ayah and you observe what's happening, your mind will shut down. At the level of ignorance that we are immersed in, the level of ignorance and ritualism and culturism that we are immersed in. ما يطلبه المستمعون, the imam who wants to please the crowd. That's what the crowd wants. The ayah says, call on your Lord tadarruan, in humility, wakhufya, privately, silently. Verily, Allah does not love the transgressors. And when you read the tafsir and the comments of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and Atba'u Tabi'een and Abdullah ibn Mubarak, you will see that they're speaking specifically about people that scream in the dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prophesied and he said, there will be people who will come later that will transgress in their dua. Transgression in dua is when the imam goes overboard, either in the content or in the manner in which they make dua, and you become guilty if you're screaming Ameen as loud as he is, because you think the volume of Ameen will bring about better results. And this is the situation in most of the Muslim world. Illa man rahim Allah. In my country, people have seizures during the witr. People lose their mind, start screaming, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Rab, and he faints. What are you doing, ya akhi? This is ibadah. This is how you worship Allah. This is insanity. Dua is when you're a poor slave. You're standing before Allah, you're begging Him. You're not trying to rhyme, and you're not trying to sound fancy. This is not Quran for you to be doing tarteel. There's no melody in the dua. There's no melody in the dua. There's no source, there's no foundation for a person to be doing the dua in the same way he recites the book of Allah, where you cannot differentiate between them if you don't know Arabic. It's supposed to be begging Allah in humility. It's the state of the heart with ibadah, where you have love for Allah and poverty for Allah. You are in need of Allah. And so you ask Him accordingly. And us, the helpless musallin, those behind the imam, can only say, Ameen. In a very low, respectful voice. Ameen. When he's making dua, we just say Ameen. It is not a show. It is not about how many tears you shed. If you are crying in the dua and you're not crying in the Quran, the scholars say you need to check your heart. The speech of a man makes you cry, and the speech of Allah doesn't. Specifically when we don't understand what the imam is saying. Or fine, you got that tear. Alhamdulillah. Hide it. Our Salaf used to hide their acts of worship. They didn't like this show and display. Hide it. Keep it privately between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you cry, Alhamdulillah, it could be that the imam touches your heart in the dua. No problem. We're not blaming anyone for crying in the dua. We're talking about the concept of people crying only in the dua, and the book of Allah doesn't affect them. Whereas the speech of Allah is beyond any human speech. It's the condition of the heart when standing before Allah. This is what we should look forward to, and we will explain further in the second part of the khutbah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروا. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. Brothers in faith, we understand from this that our preparation when it comes to the last 10 nights of Ramadan, which we are already in, and you can all see how fast and rapid the departure of Ramadan is. Every year seems to be much worse than the year before. It's not like there's a small difference. The pace is not just a little bit faster. No, it's like a lot faster. Subhanallah. We have a few nights left. And rest assured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. I wanted to highlight this because of the condition that some of us are in. We are all sinners, no exception. But the mercy of Allah is beyond, superior to the level of sinfulness we are in. That's why we learn that the dua which is recommended for Laylatul Qadr is Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. This dua embodies the concept of servitude and slavery and worship that I spoke about earlier. It is an acknowledgement of Allah's name and Allah's quality of pardon. And the scholars say pardoning is beyond or better than forgiving. Because someone can forgive you, but then there's still traces of that act. Pardoning is when it's erased. It's similar to you getting a warning letter from the company, a warning letter from the company that you signed. Even though they didn't fire you, they still have something against you. This is forgiveness. Pardoning is when they rip that paper and throw it in the trash, like it never happened, like it never existed, like you never did anything. And Allah is the one who loves to pardon. As in, when you meet Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, that which Allah pardoned will not even be in your scroll. It will not be in your book of deeds. It will be removed. وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ. And that is not difficult for Allah. Don't underestimate the greatness and the majesty of Allah. That's why we beg Allah to pardon us. This dua is simple, short, concise, and beneficial. Let us use it throughout these nights. Not just the odd nights, even the even nights. Because of the discussion among the scholars about the possibility of Laylatul Qadr being any of the last 10 nights, with the probability being higher for the odd nights. But it can actually fall on any one of the last 10 nights. This dua is simple. But when we say it, my brothers in faith, let us say it with the right condition of the heart. Let us say it with reflection. Let us say it with intent. Not merely repetition, repeating like a parrot. Let us say it, meaning it from the bottom of our heart. One sincere dua that we make to Allah is better than praying for thousands of years without our heart being mindful of Allah. It's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. The quality of worship, the quality of worship. So when you come for Taraweeh, there are things you have to do to be able to get this quality. If you come late, you will not get the quality. If you overeat before you go, you will not get the quality. If you are tired and you lack sleep, you will not get this quality. If you're thinking about business transactions and shopping, you will not get this quality. There are things, preparation, that we have to do to be spiritually and physically ready for that worship before Allah. Things we have to do, preparation, it's a long list. So my recommendation always, every year, and we will finish with this, have a light iftar. Eat something light. Your stomach has been on vacation the whole day. Don't activate it suddenly with a lot of food to digest. Your body will get tired. Eat a light iftar. And then the streets are empty. What are you going to do at home? Nothing. Go to the masjid, ya akhi. Unless you have work, if you're sitting at home doing nothing, go to the masjid instead. Even if it's 1 hour before Isha. 1 hour. Alhamdulillah. Take your coffee if you want to drink coffee, chai, water, cookies, dates, whatever you want. Take a few snacks so you won't be hungry. And sit in the masjid. Read Quran. Make dua. Worship Allah. Until it's time. Until it's time for the salah. Your spiritual state will be way different than the person who barely catches Isha. And praying in the 20th row with kids running around and making noise and people moving backwards and forward, and you don't know what's going on in the masjid. Versus the first row where you have a peace of mind, air conditioning. That's all it takes. If you haven't been able to do it the first 20, 21 nights, start doing it right now. Try it for your own heart, for your own spirituality. And remember that you love Allah, because He gave you everything you have. And the most important is Islam. Look at all the non-Muslims and the miserable life that they're leading. Allah made you a Muslim, alhamdulillah. You don't worship a man, you don't worship a so-called son of God, you don't worship a statue, you don't worship an idol, you don't worship a philosophy, you worship the Creator. It's the biggest blessing in the world. So you love Allah for this, and for every blessing. And you are in need of Allah. You're poor before Allah. So He will give you, because He loves to give. This is the equation and the formula for success. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless us with it. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم اغفر لنا وللمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصل اللهم وسلم على النبي المختار.